ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهد الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، ونشهد أن سيدنا ومولانا محمدًا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد، قال الله تبارك وتعالى في كتابه العزيز: وأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، إنك لا تهدي من أحببت ولكن الله يهدي من يشاء وهو أعلم بالمهتدين. صدق الله العظيم. My dear respected elders, brothers and sisters, living as Muslims in this country or any Western country which does not have a majority of Muslims poses so many challenges for us as Muslims. We have a lot of advantages, we have a lot of freedoms, but with those freedoms come responsibility, and like I said, there come challenges. And one of the biggest challenges that we face in this country is the bringing up of our children in a way that is conducive to Islamic values. No doubt you've heard about the gruesome, horrific, tragic murders which took place last week. I really want to address this issue and address it very, very clearly indeed, that that kind of action of murdering one's own children is not permitted at all in Islam. There is no precedent for it, there is no proof for it, and as we'll hear in the khutbah today, that is not the way we deal with children or with kids that we are having difficulty with. And if right from the beginning we try to raise our kids with the correct Islamic values and we nurture them with the correct responsibility, then we will not have to face those challenges in the first place. The killing of children was a brutal pre-Islamic practice. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He clearly condemns that practice in the Quran. In Surah Al-Takwir, إِذَا الشَّمْسُ كُوِّرَتْ, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about people standing in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the Day of Judgment. And one of those verses says, وَإِذَا الْمَوْءُودَةُ سُئِلَتْ بِأَيِّ ذَنْبٍ قُتِلَتْ. When the girl that was buried alive, she will be asked for which sin she was killed. The question is, why is the one who is being murdered, she's being asked? The answer to that is that the person who murdered her, the person who killed her, will be standing right there. And when this girl, she answers that I was killed for no reason whatsoever, I was innocent, I didn't do anything wrong, it is to put this person, put the murderer to shame, and to tell him that you killed her for no reason, and now you are standing in front of her. How can you show your face to this girl that you murdered so many years ago? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَإِذَا الْمَوْءُودَةُ سُئِلَتْ بِأَيِّ ذَنْبٍ قُتِلَتْ. When this girl who was buried alive, she will be asked for what sin she was killed. And of course, she was killed for no reason. Prior to Islam, the people in Arabia used to be ashamed of having female children. Islam did away with that practice. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala criticizes those people who, when they hear the news of a female child, they are embarrassed and they don't want to show their face in public. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala criticizes them and tells them, what are you doing? What are you thinking? يَتَوَارَى مِنَ الْقَوْمِ مِنْ سُوءِ مَا بُشِّرَ بِهِ أَيُمْسِكُهُ عَلَى هُونٍ أَمْ يَدُسُّهُ فِي التُّرَابِ أَلَى سَاءَ مَا يَحْكُمُونَ. This person who's just been given news that he's had a female child, he hides his face from the public because of the bad news that he's been given. Should he hold on to this child despite the negativity and the disgrace attached to it, or should he just bury it alive? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَلَا سَاءَ مَا يَحْكُمُونَ. What a bad judgment these people have. What kind of a judgment is this? That Allah is giving you a child, a blessing, and you want to bury it alive? You want to kill it? What kind of a judgment is this? What kind of thinking is this? What kind of ignorance is this? And on top of that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, through the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, guided us. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam, peace be upon him, he's told us in so many hadith the value and the blessing of raising female children and basically raising them to be good practicing Muslims and the reward that it entails. The reward for raising up a female child or two children is Jannah. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam promised that a person who has female children and raises them to be good and marries them off in a good household, the reward for that person will be Jannah. Islam elevated the status of women. It did not disgrace or degrade the women. So when we hear the news of a person who has stooped to such low levels, religion should not be a factor in it. This is simply a case of abuse, a case of a person who went crazy and he did what he did without any fear of repercussion or the fear of the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is not something that is an Islamic practice, and we have to get that very clearly into our minds, and we have to tell people about this. There was another murder that took place in similar circumstances. A person killed four of his children, which was in yesterday's or the day before's Dallas Morning News. Four children were killed by the same person. But it didn't have that same kind of publicity that this earlier killing got, because the person was, of course, a Muslim. So four people were killed, and the news of that was tucked away on page 6. And that Arab who killed his two children, it's an honor killing and it's a cultural killing. It was on the front page of the Dallas Morning News. So we have a challenge in basically dealing with a lot of factors when it comes to how Muslims are portrayed in the public eye. And one of the biggest things that we can do is to educate the people, teach the people, and let them know that what is right and what is wrong, and what is the right conception and what is the misconceptions that people have about Islam. It is all our responsibility. We have to give the da'wah, we have to teach the people. So in any case, how about raising our kids in this society? It will all boil down to one thing that we need to understand, and that is the word hidayah, the word guidance. What does the word guidance mean? We don't differentiate between different aspects of guidance. But once we understand that hidayah, that guidance, has two components to it, we will understand that what our responsibility is and what we should leave to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Guidance, in fact, al-hidayah, it has two components to it. One component is ira'atul tariq, that is telling the people, teaching the people, and guiding the people and telling them what is right and wrong. This is our responsibility. And this is also our responsibility when it comes to our kids. Please move forward. Just fill up the spaces so that we can have a space for the people coming behind. Fill up the space in front. So one aspect of guidance is ira'atul tariq, which means to show the way, to guide the person, to tell the person, to teach the person what is right and what is wrong. And this thing, it is important in our children also. And the second component of hidayah is in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that component is called in Arabic isal ilal matlub. That means that reaching the destination that is required from every Muslim, and that is only and only in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Nobody can take the person from being a person who is a sinner and, you know, who is doing wrong in his life and just make him into a saint, except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yes, we can show the way, we can teach, we can guide, we can put that person into an atmosphere which might be conducive to him or her becoming a good practicing person, but we cannot force it down their throats. Ultimately, it is in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it was not even in the hands of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam to guide whom he wanted and to take the person from misguidance to guidance. It was not in the hands of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam even. His beloved uncle, Abu Talib, who supported him and helped him and became a wall around him when anybody wanted to harm him, Abu Talib, he died as a disbeliever. which upset the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام a great deal. But to console him, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He revealed in Surah Al-Qasas, إِنَّكَ لَا تَهْدِي مَنْ أَحْبَبْتْ وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهِ يَهْدِي مَنْ يَشَاءُ. You do not guide whom you want, O Prophet of Allah, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guides whom He wants. And here guidance means إِصَالْ إِلَى الْمَطْلُوبِ. Yes, you taught him, you guided him, and you told him what was right and what was wrong, but to take that uncle of yours and give him that guidance, that is not in your hands. إِصَالْ إِلَى الْمَطْلُوبِ is not in your hands. It is only and only in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If it was in the hands of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, then he would have wanted every single human being to be a Muslim. This was what his wish was. And he used to cry at night. And he used to stay awake at night. And he used to make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at night, imploring him and beseeching him to guide everyone. To which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had to reveal verses to console him. لَعَلَّكَ بَاخِعٌ نَفْسَكَ أَلَّا يَكُونُوا مُؤْمِنِينَ. O Prophet of Allah, you are going to destroy yourself if these people don't accept Iman. So ultimately, we have to understand that this guidance of, or this component of guidance, of actually a person becoming guided, it is not in our hands at all, but is ultimately in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But at the same time, we should not just think, okay, I've told my child, I've told my brother, and I've reminded him a couple of times, but he doesn't listen, so my responsibility is done with. This is not what teaching and guiding is. To understand what the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam went through, we have to understand and we have to look at the stories which are related to him guiding the people. He went to Abu Jahl so many times. Abu Jahl, who was the sworn enemy of Islam and also the uncle of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam. There's a story mentioned about Abu Jahl that once he was at home. It was a dark, stormy night, bitterly cold, and it was raining outside. And during this dark, stormy night, Abu Jahl is sitting in the comfort of his home, and somebody knocks on the door. And Abu Jahl, he thinks to himself that somebody who is knocking on my door at this time of night must be a very, very needy person. And I swear by Allah that I will fulfill the needs of this person because he must be so needy. And this was part of the generosity of the culture of the Arabs of the time, that somebody who came to the door, he would never be turned away. And that generosity is still there, prevalent in Arab culture and Arab tradition. But when the door was opened, who was it? It was his nephew, who says to him, Ya Ammi, قُلُوا لَا إِلَهِ إِلَّا اللَّهِ تُفْلِحُ. Oh my uncle, say La ilaha illallah, he will become successful. This was the level of da'wah and ira'atul tariq that the Prophet ﷺ went through. He did not stop because it's cold outside. He did not stop because there's a storm outside and it's dark outside. He took every opportunity that he had to guide the people. Look at the story of Nuh alayhi salam. And Nuh alayhi salam himself, his son, he did not accept Islam. He did not embrace Islam. Nuh, for our non-Muslim guests, Nuh is Noah. The Prophet Noah, he's mentioned in the Quran. And his life of prophethood was 950 years. So in the course of that 950 years, we can be sure that inviting his son would have taken a great place. Look at the way that he gave da'wah for the course of 950 years. He describes in Surah An-Nuh, قَالَ رَبِّ إِنِّي دَعَوْتُ قَوْمِي لَيْلًا وَنَهَارًا فَلَمْ يَزِدْهُمْ دُعَائِي إِلَّا فِرَارًا وإني كلما دعوتهم لتغفر لهم جعلوا أصابعهم في آذانهم واستغشوا ثيابهم وأصروا واستكبروا استكبارا ثم إني دعوتهم جهارا ثم إني أعلنت لهم وأسررت لهم إسرارا فقلت استغفروا ربكم إنه كان غفارا يرسل السماء عليكم مدرارا ويمددكم بأموال وبنين ويجعل لكم جنات ويجعل لكم أنهارا. He describes and says, Oh my Lord, I gave my people da'wah. I invited them night and day. The more I invited them, the more they ran away from me. Whenever I invited them, what did they do? The height of ridicule. They put their fingers in their ears. You're talking to somebody, he puts his fingers in their ears. How ridiculous is that? How insulting is that? The Prophet is inviting you, and you put your fingers in your ears. وَاسْتَغْشَوْ ثِيَابَهُمْ And they covered themselves with their cloth. And they became arrogant. I gave them da'wah in public. I gave them da'wah, I invited them in secret. Every possible method of da'wah that I could adopt, I adopted. But still, they did not take guidance from me. So every single aspect of da'wah, every single method that he could have adopted, he adopted. And then, after 950 years of effort, when the indication was there that nobody was going to accept Islam, then the flood came. Then the punishment came. And amongst the victims of that punishment was his own son. So during the course of his 950 years, as his son was not believing, did the Prophet Nuh alayhi salam kill him? He did not kill him. Even while he was going to be drowned, he told him, come onto the boat, come onto the ark, you will be saved. And the son in his arrogance said, no, I'm going to climb onto the highest mountain where the water will not reach me and I will be saved. To that, even at that point, even at that refusal, he made a dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to save his son, to which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, Ya Nuh, innahu laysa min ahlik. Innahu amalun ghayru salih. He's not from your family. Your family is the one who believes, the ones who don't do bad deeds, who take the guidance that you are giving them. So we see that Nuh alayhi salam, despite the fact that his son is being arrogant right to the last point of his life, and he is not accepting guidance to the last point of his life, he does not condemn him or kill him or anything like that, but he continues to pray for him. So ultimately, what is the lesson in that for us? As parents, as brothers and sisters, what do we have to do? We have to take every single opportunity that we can to guide our children. It's not just good enough to bring them to Sunday school for 2 hours, to dump them here, to do the shopping and come back and pick them up again. It's not just enough for us just to have an Islamic school. Even a full-time Islamic school is still not enough for us until the effort is made by the parents at home. We have to bring our children to every single event that takes place in the masjid. We have to make them understand that they are part of this community. We have to make them understand that there's a brotherhood and a sisterhood which is available for them, to support them, to guide them if they are going astray, to be a support structure for them, so that they can face the challenge of the peer pressure that they have in the high schools and the universities and the colleges that they have. All of the things that are available to us, we have to avail of them. We have to use them. It's not just good enough to say that I've done my bit and now I've given up. Look at the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. Look at the effort of Nuh alayhi salam, and we'll realize that making an effort to guide people, it is a lifelong challenge. It is something that we don't give up. Ultimately, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not want to guide, that is up to Him. But we should not give it up. And we have to take every opportunity to guide our children. Part of this is also to make time for our kids. We are so involved in our worldly life, in our jobs, in our occupations, in our businesses, that we forget that we have a family that needs to be raised. There's a saying in English, it takes a village to raise a child. What does that mean? It's not just an aspect of, you know, you putting the child, you know, in the Islamic school or Sunday school and that's it. All of the efforts that you can muster up, you should muster up, we should use them, and you should guide them. Going back to the issue of time, making time for your children, daily, helping them with their homework, using that as a time to converse with them, to talk to them. And one very, very important thing that you can do is to make sure that you have dinner together on the same table with the TV off and have dinner together, every single one of you. This is a time where you can ask your child, how has your day been? Are you facing problems in school? Is there anybody bullying you? And who are your friends? Who are you talking to? What do you do at school? You know, is there anybody bothering you about your name, about your religion? Are you having a hard time? This is the time where you can talk to your child and get him to confide in you. Become your child's friend. Don't be an outsider who basically just comes in and just, you know, does what he has to do and goes back again. This is not what a family is about. A family is being there for your children when they need you, and all times on a daily basis, they should feel that they have someone that they can talk to and they can confide in, so that you can, as an adult, in your maturity, help them through those problems and challenges that they're facing. This is what we need to do. And to basically blow our tops and to do something that we would regret later, this is not what Islam is about. And I hope we understand that from the lives of the prophets that we've heard, from the dealings of the Prophet ﷺ that we heard. It is not, and I repeat, it is not permissible to deal with our children in the way that they were dealt with by this individual, in a heinous and a brutal way. I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us the tawfiq to understand and practice what has been said and heard. There's a few announcements. I'll just finish off quickly because we're running out of time. There's going to be halaqa tonight. Generally we have a halaqa, you know, on a daily basis we have activities. Friday nights we have halaqa. And tonight, Abdul Rauf, who's been a very active part of our community for a long time, Abdul Rauf Al-Khawalde, is going to be giving a lecture after Salatul Isha tonight. And that lecture will be about New Year's resolutions. Okay, so we know that Islamic New Year started yesterday. So based upon that, the lecture will be about that. ICI will also host a lecture by Sheikh Ibrahim Azian on Hijrah and Ashura on Thursday, January 17th, 2008. So Thursday, which is the coming Thursday, there's going to be a lecture by Sheikh Ibrahim Azian, which will be on Hijrah and Ashura. There will be a Hujjaj reception party this Sunday, January 13th, at the Mass Youth Center in Plano, basically welcoming back the Hujjaj that went for Hajj. And there's going to be a sisters-only Eid party on Saturday, January 12th at 6 p.m. at the Maths Youth Center in Plano. Maths Youth Service Corp is distributing Eid toys and udhiyah meat to needy families this Saturday. And the CARE chapter invites the Muslim community to participate in the Martin Luther King Day parade and dinner, January 19th, 10 a.m. at 2922 MLK Boulevard. And you can check the CARE office for more information, or our office for more information. Islamic Relief will be holding a fundraising banquet called Building for the Future, and in it they will be featuring the world-renowned cricketer Shahid Afridi, who will be there on February 15th, 2008. And 2008 calendars are available at $5 each. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the tawfiq to understand and practice what has been said and heard. أقول قولي هذا واستغفر الله لي ولكم ولسائر المسلمين. استغفروا.